I want you to look again tonight in Philippians 1, and especially to take notice of three specific verses, because they all contain the same root word for the English word confidence. Verse 6 is the first one. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word. Notice that confidence leads to boldness. Boldness is actually a synonym here for confidence. And then we read this in verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance of joy of faith. Paul, in writing to these Philippians, is not at all hesitant, obviously, to use this very familiar New Testament word. Yes, this man is actually sitting in a jail. Chains are clanking while he's writing these words, inspired. He's writing, A, being confident, B, waxing confident, and C, having confidence. And of course, again, the word is confidence. It's a powerful word. The writer of Hebrews once likened unto a shield. Hebrews 10:35 says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. It's a reference that many believe is derived from a Grecian seal that was the last thing they would ever cast away. In fact, for a Greek, a soldier to throw away his shield was worthy of death. It was punishable by death. And so the scripture says, cast not away. Never throw away, therefore, your confidence. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now that is confidence. When you're confident to the point that you're willing and would rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord, that's a supernatural confidence. Never cast that away. Two verses before that verse, he said, therefore, we are always confident. Philippians 1:6, our text of being confident. Verse 14, waxing confident. Verse 25, having confidence. There's just no question that this promise and provision of God is that right now, and you know what? Probably more than any other time since the fall of man, we as God's people can experience a true level, the true meaning of confidence. God wants you as His child to walk out of those doors, into your car, and on that road home with a faith, with a boldness, with a courage, with a confidence that has nothing to do, zero, with self-reliance. Now, you go over to Amazon.com tonight, you're going to find a shopping cart load full of books with titles like The Confident Woman, How to Develop Self-Confidence and Then Influence People, Ultimate Secrets of Total Self-Confidence, Raising Confident Boys, Raising Confident Girls, A Guide to Confident Living, Teaching Your Horse to Be Confident by Mike Kanza, Building the Confident Life, 10 Days to More Confident Speaking, The Confident Putter. I bought that book. You think you're going to get anything that's true and valuable and deep and lasting about real confidence out of any of those books? It goes on and on because there are books and tons of CDs and seminars that promise frail human beings some sort of secret, some sort of formula or guide to self-confidence. And of course, that's because humans crave this confidence. They want it for their husbands. They want it for their children, their boys, their daughters, their students, apparently even their horses. And that's exactly why man's heroes are invented with one great overriding quality. Have you ever noticed that? If there's one great quality that we see on the screen or in the pages of a book or a comic book about these invented heroes, that quality is confidence. And typically, in the story arc, they go from very low confidence to very, very high confidence. Spider-Man, or Batman, or Ant-Man, or Rocky, or Rambo, the lack of confidence in them builds and builds and builds until it's a super confidence, and we relish in that. If you take a look at all of man's mythological heroes, you'll see that just about all of them will project this sort of super confidence. And in that comic book, or on that movie screen or television screen, it resonates with the weakness of the flesh of men and women. It makes people feel good. There's just one big problem. It's all fake. It's made up. It's not real, and therefore it's not lasting. I hate to break this to some of you and pop your bubble to some of you in this room, but here's the truth. Take a deep breath. Captain Marvel is not real. All of it here is, this is so awesome, so wonderful that our girls have someone to look up to, and it'll resonate with them, and it gets girl power, and their confidence in it builds. It's great, except it's not real. Neither is Indiana Jones, neither is Captain Kirk, neither is Thor, neither is Captain America. I hate to disappoint you ladies, but your husband's never going to walk into a little machine, drink something, and come out looking like me. It's just not going to happen. Actually, that may happen, and I'm so sorry. He said, Professor, didn't Paul, this man was amazing. Didn't he have some confidence in his own abilities? Look at chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. What a great text. He said, I have no confidence in my flesh. Now, if you think about that, you know, when the world wants a model of confidence, they almost always have to invent this superhero, as we noted. Someone, the source of whose confidence is unattainable to you and me. I mean, you can go ahead. When I was a little boy, I put a cape on. Any of you guys do that? And get up on the roof. And you did that, right? Did you jump? You thought you could fly, right? And you found out you couldn't fly. I did that. And you can put a cape on, and I'll kick you in the shin, and you are going to cry like a baby. It's the folly of self-confidence. Having confidence in self when self is nothing but clay, just clay that is aging and weakening. Even the mind, if you have a brilliant mind, your mind is also weakening with age, is a futile endeavor. But having confidence in the truth, when the truth is as this text, is confidence. That's godly and a gift, the confidence that God wants you to have. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Confidence is boldness. It is assurance. It is courage. It is certainty. Do you have it tonight? You're not going to get it in any of those books at Amazon. But do you have it? One of the most amazing things about the Apostle Paul as a man is that as much, perhaps, as any figure in history, he was a man who was constantly berated, constantly vilified, mocked, rejected, ridiculed. And you know what, beloved? Those are just the attacks that came from within. Those came from his own people. He was also greatly maligned from all of those without, and yet he was always able to rise above that and stymie all of the efforts against him to destroy him by standing on the unshakable confidence of his soul. I am, and he just said, no confidence at all in the flesh. I am confident, Paul would say. He said, I'm always confident, knowing that his bodily presence was weak, not Captain America. Knowing that his speech was contemptible. Knowing that his riches were few. Paul declared that he had no confidence, zero, no confidence in his flesh. But in the face of Caesar and Rome and Jerusalem and the Sanhedrin, even in the face of Satan and death, Paul declared with truth and conviction that he was always confident. And of course, it begs the question, don't you think? I mean, if it's not confidence in the flesh, or how many degrees you have hanging on the wall from universities, or how much money you have in the bank, which is all material and fleshly, if it's not in our resume, and Paul said, you know, Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, as touching the law, blameless. He said, that's nothing to me. If it's not confidence in one's own abilities, what exactly is this supernatural confidence? This great confidence of Paul's, what was it built upon? I want you to think about some things with me. Because really the answer is very, very clear in the Word of God. And it's all truth. For example, I want you to think about, number one, that God wants you to have confidence for what's beyond. Can I ask you something? Are you confident about tomorrow? I was with someone the other day that I love dearly. And I have to be careful how I say this, but someone I love dearly, I led to the Lord. And they told me something about some issues they were having physically, and I won't say what it is because it'll give it away. But they said something about their physical situation that made my heart just sink. Because it was exactly something that Louise said. And they don't know this. They don't know the situation. They don't know any kind of a diagnosis. But I thought, I wonder if this person has the kind of confidence that she had and that our family had in whatever tomorrow was going to hold. Do you have confidence for tomorrow? Because I want to say this, you can. You can. Look at chapter 1 again and notice verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know the Bible always reminds us that man without God is a very, very fearful creature. Godlessness is what causes man to fear the past and rewrite history because of it, and then causes man to dread tomorrow. And in dreading tomorrow and dreading what tomorrow has, he builds this collective. This collective of a great umbrella. Let's all get under the same collective umbrella because we don't know what tomorrow holds. And in fact, you just look around at our society and it's overpopulation. Oh, and climate change and asteroids and mutual assured destruction and aliens. And they're afraid and terrified and 100% unconfident. And all of that lies behind before them to them is death and destruction and doom. You know what that is? That's progressive people thinking. And in their thinking, they fear. And so they build this collective. Let's all get together. And maybe as a bunch of people, it'll help us not fear the future. You know what he ultimately does? He goes against the center verse of Scripture and he puts his confidence in princes. He puts his confidence in man. It almost always begins with the fear of the beyond. All their lifetime, the Bible says, were subject to bondage. The bondage being the fear of tomorrow, and especially the fear of death. For Paul, as we just read, and for all of God's people, tomorrow is not a mystery. You know why? Because, let me put it this way. You know when my future began? You want to talk about tomorrow? My future began the day I got saved when I was 12 years old. That is when I knew that I had a future. Matter of fact, an eternal future. Look at verse 23, chapter 1. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You know why that sounds familiar? Because Paul told the Corinthians, we are confident, willing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He was confident about this matter. He said, I know it's better. I don't think it's better. I don't hope it's better. I'm not crossing my fingers and wondering and think, maybe, maybe, maybe. He says, I know. And I'm confident that absent from the body is present with the Lord. Notice chapter 3 in Philippians and notice verse 20. For our conversation, our manner of life is an old English word. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, wait a minute. You realize that God is simply reminding us here of exactly what the Lord Jesus told the apostles in John 14. Every single funeral that Andy and I do together, every single one, nearly, Andy stands up and he reads John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Do not be timid. Do not be a weak of heart. Don't be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. How many of you believe that he meant that? Raise your hands. Then trust him on that. He went on to say, if it were not so, I would have told you. It is the word of God himself. And beloved, this place that he goes to prepare is real. The place is the one that gave Paul this supernatural confidence. It's not Gotham City. It's not Metropolis or The Matrix or Hogwarts or Camelot or Shangri-La. It's not mythical, beloved. It is real. It is a building of God not made with hands, made by the very same Creator who created this world and all the universe that's around it. And this is the place of his citizenship, he said. And some of you maybe are not confident because you're not living, you're not setting your affections on things above. And recognizing that God says this is the place of our eternal habitation. When Jesus stood before Pilate, that Roman prefect who held Jesus' life in his hands, humanly speaking, the Bible says that Pontius Pilate was amazed. And of course he was. He was astonished at Jesus' composure and confidence in the face of certain torture and then death. And it was so much so that he asked the Lord Jesus an extremely revealing question. He said in John 14 or 19, he said, "Whence art thou? Where are you from? Where are you from? What is the place of your origin?" Pilate asked. And our Lord, the condemned prisoner, standing before his judge with no fear, with no trepidation, he answered Pilate's question with the word anothen. Translated in the English, it is from above. And the Bible says that when Pilate learned of this, he was afraid. Suddenly, Pilate, the man with all the power, was trembling. And it says, even, quote, the more afraid. You know why? Because being from above, that meant that Jesus' authority was higher than Caesar's authority. And Jesus said to Pilate, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee." Here's the next time he says it again, from above. I'm from above. In John chapter 3, when Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again," guess what that word "again" is in the Greek? The exact same word. You must be born, here it is, what? From above, anothen. So that, you know what? Paul was not exaggerating when he said that his real citizenship is from above. And every Christian in the room tonight, may I simply remind you that you haven't been to heaven yet. That may be true. But in the absolute spiritual and true sense, you're from there. You were born from above. Your birth is there. Your name is written there. Your citizenship is there. Your father is there. Your savior is there. Your family and friends all in Christ, they're all there. Your eternal body is waiting for you there. This is the place of your eternal home. This is your eternal future. So tell me again, why in the world should you not be confident over what the stock market does or doesn't do this year? Confident over what your thrice-divorced, codependent neighbor says nasty about you or to you? Why should you not be confident? Because you may not own a house as large as your uncles or cousins or brother-in-laws. Therefore, Paul says, we are always confident, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The place of your citizenship and your birth, born again, you're born from above, is in heaven, the Father's house in glory. And we are confident of this very thing, that he will perform what he has begun. Number two, not only it's what's beyond, it's also what's before. What's in front of you? Chapter 1, verse 14, look at it. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds," by bonds he means jail time, chains, "they are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Go down to verse 28. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evil, evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Nothing terrified. Did you know that the assurance that God gives of your future? You know, I've been preaching on heaven for 5 minutes, 10 minutes now. We sing about heaven, and we talk about heaven, and we should. But did you know that the assurance that God gives about your future was never intended by God to rob you of your confidence and assurance here in the present? In other words, let me put it this way. Paul wasn't just confident that he would one day be confident in heaven. He was confident about the confidence that he had here and now. And the reason wasn't that just because he's going to heaven, it was because the power of the resurrection was not just a future resource. It was a present, here, and now resource. Look at chapter 3, if you would, and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. Now, folks, think about that word power and its association with confidence. It's everything. If you're powerful and you have more power and you're going into a wrestling match and you know you're way more powerful than that guy, you have a certain confidence. Confidence is knowledge is the oldest line in golf instruction. If you know something well enough and you know it and you know it and you know it, and it's true in anything. If you know something really, really well, you're confident in that thing. You're not afraid. You're not scared. If I called some of you up here to come up and speak, you'd be terrified because you don't know what it's like. You don't know about it. But if you asked me to go to you and I had to do macrame or something, I'd be terrified because it would be horrible. Confidence is knowledge. And if you have confidence in some kind of power, and Paul's talking about resurrection power. That's the most powerful thing in the universe. That builds that confidence. You know, Chuck Norris has these one-liners about how fearsome and awesome he is. You know, Walker, Texas Ranger, and all that stuff. And he could famous roundhouse kick, and he was a professional karate champion, I think, for 7 or 8 years consecutively in a row, constantly in the 1970s. So you've heard him, and they have these endless lines about his abilities called Chuck Norris facts. What do you get when you combine Batman, Superman, and Bruce Lee, one-third of Chuck Norris? Chuck Norris built the hospital that he was born in. A cobra once bit Chuck Norris on the leg, and after 3 days of excruciating pain, the cobra died. And it goes on and on like that. Why do people love that stuff? Because wouldn't it be amazing if there was a guy like that? Wouldn't it be awesome if it was really true that Chuck Norris, when he jumps in the ocean, he doesn't get wet, the ocean gets Chuck Norris or something like that? I don't even know how they all go. But here's the truth. I've seen Chuck Norris. He's 78 years old. He wears a toupee. I mean, all those lines are great, but you know what they are? They're mythological. America wishes that they were Chuck Norris, or their best friend, or their father. Americans absolutely are in love with the notion of power and strength as a source of confidence. But again, that's a fading power, even a false power in this case. The most powerful man in the world, we've often noted in 1963, was JFK. And perhaps the biggest loser in America snuffed his life out. That's human power. It is not very real, beloved, when it's all based upon the world's resources. But this is the power of the resurrection that Paul says we have available to us every moment of every day as a child of the living God. The power of his Spirit that affords every believer in this room confidence not only to face death, but to face life. Adversaries, nothing terrified by my adversaries and all of his great challenges. Do you think that when Jesus was resurrected and came out of that tomb, he was afraid of the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin? The resurrected Lord? Well, that is the power that he says is afforded to the believer. You have challenges, but you don't have to be afraid of them. If all of those facts about Chuck Norris were actually true, can you imagine? It would build confidence for you if he was your best friend. He was in the car with you. You're riding down the road and someone cuts you off. You don't have to resort to road rage. You just let Chuck Norris, you know, roundhouse kick him the car into another county or whatever. It would build your confidence if you thought you had power with you everywhere you go. Well, all that Paul is saying is we have it, but it's real power. It's Christ, the living, resurrected, and the power of the resurrected Lord is with us. If the myth was real, it might give you confidence, but it's not real. What is real is greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The power of God in your life as a believer is real. Waxing confident to speak the word without fear. He's with you. You know, I once read that stalking is when two people go on a long romantic walk together, but only one of them knows it. It's kind of creepy, right? Let me tell you what's not creepy. When two people go on a long journey together, and one of them is God, and you both know it. That is confidence. Confidence in what's before you. Confidence in what's beyond you. Number three. There is also confidence in what's behind you. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. You know, I remember when God began a good work in me. I was a 12-year-old boy. I was on the wrong path. I was on the same path as my brother, who I admired, but it was the wrong path. But at the age of 12, God began a work in me, a good work, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That work, he promises, will be finished one day, but he's not done with that. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. There was a beginning to it, and now it's in my past. It happened sometime in my past. Verse 5, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You know the real ultimate source of Paul's confidence was in the Lord Jesus and what Jesus did in his heart and life, so that it was not a myth, it was not a legend, it was not a dream. It wasn't a movie. All these billions of dollars being poured into this ridiculous industry in Hollywood tonight, and all they really put on the screen 99.9% of the time are lies. It's myths. And people eat it up because they need it. They need to figure out how they're going to make it through another day. But all the confidence that Paul had was not in myths or lies or dreams or films or scripts. It was in a man, the God-man. In fact, here's confidence. Look at chapter 4 again. Notice verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, I think sometimes we memorize that verse and we say it so often we forget how wonderful it is. I can do all things. What's he talking about? I can win a boxing match. Evander Holyfield put that verse on his tattoo. Is that what he means? I can make $1 billion. I can do all things through Christ. I can win the Super Bowl. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the verse before this. I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things. Whatever God has before me, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Think about those words in verse 23, because I have been. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we mentioned this morning, beloved, he lived. He died for our sins, was resurrected, he ascended to glory, and he is why we're here tonight. And you know what? Do people have confidence in their riches? You're in chapter 4, look at verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. People want to have confidence in their riches. I have confidence in his riches. And he may not supply all my greeds, but he'll supply all my needs. And that's good enough. Warren Buffett, George Soros are billionaires. Billionaires. You know what a billionaire says when he's sad? Oh, I feel like $1 million. You think about George Soros at his age. Do you think he has growing confidence in his money? You think it, with every passing year, it's just growing more and more? There's not a chance. Not anymore. So you see, beloved, looking upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, it really is how to run our race. Years ago, late one night during youth conference, Ben and I were driving down I-40 towards Greensboro to our hotel. And it was late, and I suddenly had the feeling that I was lost. There's an interchange on I-40 and I-85. Some of you know it well. If you miss it, you have to go all the way to Asheboro to circle back. And I knew this from experience. So I did exactly that. I worried. My dad had been in the hotel. He was on oxygen at the time, and I was there to help him replace his oxygen bottles and so forth. And he'd be alone for almost all day now. And so I was losing more and more confidence with every passing mile. It was dark. It was unfamiliar. Suddenly, I noticed in the dark a billboard, a certain billboard that I had seen every day that week when I came down that road in the daytime. Instantly, when I saw it, I knew I was on the right road. And instantly, immediately, I had this renewed confidence that I was going to be there exactly when I thought, because I was on the right road and everything was fine. Do you know, you have that. You have that. You know, the Bible says that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Confident Christians are those and are such because when the road gets rough or dark or mysterious, they always see a familiar landmark. They know that Jesus has already traveled this road. They know that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And most importantly, they know that he's the reason they're even on the road in the first place. Amen. Paul was confident because wherever he went, he knew that it wasn't just for him, that it was for the Savior. And it was also with the Savior. You know, believer, you know why you should be confident tonight? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is in the saving business, and he's not in the half-saving business. He saves to the uttermost. He is the reason why you're serving him tonight. And if you understand, there's your signpost, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you understand that your eyes are on him, not on Donald Trump, not on the United States of America, not on your portfolio, not on the stock market, if your eyes are on Jesus, that's the signpost that reminds you and gives you confidence that you're on the right road and he's the one who put you on the road and you will safely arrive home. In other words, your confidence has to be in him, in his word, in his resurrection power, in his promises. August 17, 1662. 2,500 of England's best pastors were thrown out of their pulpits. And the reason is, 2 years earlier, King Charles II restored the British monarchy. And when he did, he passed these series of laws by the Cavalier in Parliament, primarily aimed at stopping nonconformity to the Church of England. It was called the Act of Uniformity. It required all preachers, for example, to use the Common Book of Prayers and some of the other things they required. The real preachers, of course, refused. And eventually they were labeled as nonconformists. By the way, I don't mind being called a nonconformist, amen? Not by the conformists, anyway. And thus criminals, On August the 17th, 1662, 2,000 preachers faced their congregations and preached their last sermons to their people. Thankfully, many of the sermons were written down. And about a year later, they were placed into two volumes. They were called Farewell Sermons. I've read many of them. And I can tell you something that amazed me. In those dark and sad days, there was one theme that ran through almost all of the messages of those faithful men. There was one recurring truth that rises up. No matter where in England the farewell sermon was preached, they weren't in conjunction with one another. They were all over the place. But they all had the same theme. And that one theme was Jesus and his faithfulness. Those preachers, the believers in the churches and the preachers that did not conform, were the ones who had their eyes on him, were the ones who said they did what they did for him. They saw him who was invisible. And you know, in many cases, if you follow the history, they saw him all the way to a new land that would soon be called the United States. Jesus was the confidence of the pilgrims. Christian, think about this, and I'm closing. Beyond the Father's house. Before us, the Spirit's presence and power. Behind us, the Son's love and grace. How can you not, as a child of the living God, be confident when the whole of the Trinity is for you? And if God be for you, who can be against you? Father, bless the invitation. Thank you. And I pray, God, we will not cast away our confidence, because it's your gift, it's your promise, it's a birthright to your people. And being confident of this very thing, waxing confident, Father, help us. Help us, dear Father, to be a bold testimony of your goodness and grace in our lives. And I pray for these who have asked for prayer, draw them to you to that end. In Jesus' name we pray.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.